Good morning, everybody. How's it going? I hope it's good. It's good to be here. My name is Brendan, one of the pastors on staff at North Shore Alliance Church. This is great. Very recently, my wife and I moved into a new to us townhouse, and it's just going to be a beautiful spot for our young family. Thank you.
Sure.
There we go. All right. Thank you. It is 50 years old. It has lots of great updates. But when you do move into an older place, there's always going to be a few surprises. There's a little more gunk hiding in places you didn't originally see. And some of the walls and doors are maybe a little bit more crooked or on a level than you thought. My brother was putting some new trim around a windowsill yesterday, and the trim was supposed to be kind of back behind it about a quarter of inch, and the wall was so curved it came out kind of flush and almost beyond the windowsill, and it drove him crazy. I'm okay with it. But that's just the way it is. There's plenty of changes and work that can be done to make a place better. And that's a little bit like our lives, is it not? The older I get and the more I interact with people, the more I realize the beauty and yet complexity of humanity. And unfortunately, often the brokenness of human life and relationships is so present. Humanity as a whole needs help. There's a long way to go before this world will be a better place for far too many people. But we have this little book called James, this letter to the Christian church, and it's meant to point the Jesus follower in the right direction. One of the common words used for sin in the Greek is hamartia, and it simply means missing the mark. And this is a marksmanship metaphor. So when I open my Bible and I start reading something like Ephesians 4:29, which says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths," and I need to see where my life is lining up. I've had a lot going on recently in my life, ran a few events, doing some renos and moving, and I've just had these words pop into my head that are fully out of line with Ephesians 4:29. And so I look at the mark and I go, "Where am I at, God?" And I'm like, "Oh, I'm not even hitting the mark." And so I read the scripture and I pray, and hopefully we can get a little bit closer. And maybe even closer. That was pretty good. So that's the hope and the goal when we read scripture. I encourage you, take time today. It takes 10 to 15 minutes. Just read through the book of James. But now, I have two finger rockets left. Would anyone like to volunteer and see how close to the mark that they can get? So we have a Mr. Zach Rowland. Pat, was that you? That was you. So, Pat, I'll give you, if you haven't used these things before, you take your index finger and insert it into the front elastic, your other index back here, and you pull it back and release with this hand. So, just very complicated, I know. But, Zach, you know these things well, so let her rip. Oh! All right, let's give it up. Zach and Pat Post. There we go. James is trying to get us back on target. And if you've been following along with our James series, you can see that James is not very subtle. The man would not make a very good Canadian. He's too blunt. He's not afraid to offend. He doesn't beat around the bush, and he gets right to the point. One pastor that I was reading this week said, "The book of James is like a beautifully crafted punch in the gut for those who want to follow Jesus." So, let's get into it. I'll invite you to turn with me to James chapter 5. I will read verses 7 to 12. That's page 979 in the blue pew Bibles in front of you. As you're turning there, last week Pastor Dave preached on the first section of James chapter 5. And that passage was speaking to the rich who were oppressing the poor to get richer. This passage today turns its attention from the rich to the poor, from the evil oppressors to the righteous oppressed, from presumption to patience. So let's read together. "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance, and you have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. This morning, we're going to walk through this passage a verse or two at a time. We'll explore this main theme of patient endurance through a few different angles, and then we'll end with truth speaking. This passage starts off with some of our favorite words. Be patient. Oh, just come, Jesus. Do you ever notice that when you realize that your impatience is rising and you pray for more patience, the Lord immediately gives you an opportunity to try more patience? Patience is one of the 9 attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. That life-changing, mind-renewing transformation that happens as you walk with Jesus. And yet, patience can be so, so difficult. I mean, if dinner's not ready in 10 minutes, I might go have a snack. I'm pathetic. All right? That's not a good example for my small kids either. And maybe that's a reading on my life or our culture in general. We have a culture of instant gratification. You can finance almost anything these days. We want stuff now. We want things to happen now. And yet so often, that's just not a reality. And James has said earlier at the beginning of chapter 4, you are coveting things and asking for them with selfish motives. What you should be patiently pursuing is a renewed life that God is constantly growing and changing in you. Patience is a lifelong process and a project. So, let's get back to James's original audience. He isn't calling the first century Christians to just save up for a few months so they can finally get that big screen TV. No. He's calling them to be patient in their suffering and in their persecution. This is a hard calling. And while Scripture consistently calls its readers to patience, that's not necessarily so surprising, but what is surprising is the duration. Be patient until Jesus comes back. In other words, suffering will continue to be a part of life until Jesus returns. Not exactly the warm, fuzzy word that we were hoping for, but to those who are enduring persecution and hardship, especially for this faith, for their faith, the Lord's second coming is the reason not only for patient endurance, but also for joy. Remember back to chapter 1, James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then he says, so that you may be mature and complete. And that's the goal. Are we moving towards maturity and wholeness in our lives? In verse 7, James gives the illustration of the farmer waiting patiently for the land to yield its valuable and precious crops. In the first century, there is very little that any farmer could do to make or help their crops grow. They had to patiently wait and pray that the rain would come at the right time and that the crop would grow and produce. Verse 8 calls us to model the farmer. Be patient and stand firm, or strengthen your hearts, because the Lord's return is near. The return of Christ will be like the reward the farmer gets for his patience, a bountiful crop that sustains and blesses his family. Yet Jesus' return will be so, so much more than that. And I want to just take a bit of time this morning and give a quick synopsis of what the Bible does say about Jesus' second coming. A main dialogue for Christ's second coming is from Jesus himself. He talks at length about this in Matthew chapter 24. And now, believing in Jesus' second coming might be difficult. It's a bit of an out there idea, but Jesus talks about it. Why should we believe it other than that, well, Jesus talks about it and he's God? Well, Jesus also said numerous times before his death that he was going to die and rise again 3 days later. very unbelievable type thing. But that's exactly what happened. We have the life, death, and resurrection, the truth and validity of Jesus to go on this. So we have a sure foundation for an expectant faith. So Jesus taught about his second coming, that it would be preceded by signs, which wars and natural disasters, things like that, that have always been going on. It's going to happen on a day that is totally unknown, a day that we can't know in advance. Thirdly, when Jesus returns, it's going to be obvious. It will be vivid, visible, and unmistakable, like lightning that lights up the entire sky. Fourthly, those who are in Christ will be gathered forever into His presence, will be transformed in an instant. The Apostle Paul tells us that we will get glorious new bodies and we'll have an unblemished holiness. It's amazing. Yet this might be hard to believe, but the Bible is clear on this point. Commentator J.A. Motyer says he counted roughly 300 references to Jesus' return in the New Testament. Jesus' second coming will be much different than His first. He's going to come in power and to judge the world. He's going to rid the world of all evil and all of those who oppose Him. In Revelation 21 and 2 Peter 3, we learn that the current heavens and earth will pass away and they'll be replaced by a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness and the presence of God will fully dwell with no sign of suffering, sin, evil, or death. And this is the splendid hope to which a suffering church is able to find joy through hardship and persecution. The hope that we will see Jesus, our Savior, face to face. We'll be reunited with lost loved ones who are in Christ. We have an amazing future as eternal citizens of God's kingdom. But I wonder, how often do we think or deeply desire the Lord's coming? As I was preparing this week, it struck me that I don't think nearly often enough about the glorious return of Christ and the restoration of all things. For a suffering and persecuted church, this aspect of our Christian faith is constantly on their minds, and it's perhaps the only thing that gets them through the day. A popular country song from 2008 by Kenny Chesney sings the line that everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. Paul isn't recruiting me for the worship time anytime soon. Here on the West Coast, we have it pretty good. But the return of Jesus will fully usher in God's kingdom, and it will be far more amazing than anything we could ever experience now. So what is the level and anticipation, the anticipation and expectancy that you have for Jesus' return? This is the moment that Christians for 2,000 years have been waiting and longing for because nothing could be better. And the last thing to mention about the second coming is the timeline. In verse 8, James says, the Lord's return is near. And here we are, 2,000 years later from that, and we don't know. Maybe it'll be in another 2,000 years or it'll happen before this sermon is over if you see a bright flash in the sky. Maybe we know what's coming. God's timeline versus ours is vastly different. For 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. And author C.S. Lewis maybe gives us an interesting perspective with his Narnia series. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when Peter, Edmund, and Susan, they come back from years of a life lived in Narnia, they come back to only discover that a second has passed in earthly time. It's interesting. And in God's currency, time for us is merciful. It allows us to get ready, and it allows others to have a chance to hear and respond to the glorious gospel. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, I love this verse. It says this, the Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some regard slowness, but He's being patient towards you, because He does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, to come to Jesus. Isn't that, that's the heart of God. It's beautiful. It's for all humanity. Moving on to verse 9, another few of our favorite words. Don't grumble. No complaining. No whining. And worse, these Christians were grumbling against one another. It's not good. And often, fighting and quarreling begins with complaining and grumbling. And James wants to cut that off before it starts. Grumbling is contradicting the very patience that James is calling for. Commentator R.J. Nolan writes, "Patience is the self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate against a wrong. And steadfastness is the temperament which does not easily succumb under suffering." This is what we call to, says James, or we will be judged. And whoa, that's a stern warning. But when the words that come out of our mouths break the unity of the church, they rob the church of her purpose, her witness, and the harvest and the fruit. Just think about the Israelites in the desert of Sinai. The people of Israel just been freed from Egypt. They've seen the miraculous power of God, and yet the moment they encountered hardship, they grumbled against God, against their leaders, and against each other. Needless to say, things didn't go too well for them, and God wasn't particularly pleased. All right, that entire generation, except for two people, didn't make it to the Promised Land because of the behavior that they exhibited after being rescued. North Shore Alliance Church, may we heed this warning. And when we encounter hardship, may we lean on Jesus and the church community to hold us up and to get us through. James says, just look at the example of the prophets. Verse 10 and 11 says, "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." God calls us to patience in suffering. Look at the prophets. They had a privileged position. They heard and spoke the words of God to the people. But that doesn't mean that they were always protected against the strains of life or against persecution. Their blessedness and their trials often went hand in hand. The prophet Jeremiah was hunted down by his neighbors to stop him from preaching. I'm hoping my new neighbors don't do that. If Daniel had not been exiled from his home and taken off to Babylon, we never would have heard from him or benefited from his ministry. The Bible is full of stories of people who endured great hardship in the name of God. And one of the ultimate biblical examples is brought up in this passage, the life of Job. Job was a righteous man who was very wealthy. In a short matter of time, the devil took his children, his servants, his livestock, and his health. But nothing happened to his wife. And this is the advice that she gave him. She said, "Hey, Job, why bother keep your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die?" Listen to Job's response. It's quite good. "You are talking like a foolish woman." And notice the subtlety there. He doesn't say you are a foolish woman, smart man. He says you are talking like one. This is good. But listen to this next part. "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" It's an interesting perspective. And yet the text is clear that it was Satan who is afflicting Job, and only because God allowed it and set certain parameters for it. But one thing is clear. Suffering and hardship is not your fault. Well, most of the time anyway. But we shouldn't go out looking for suffering. Naturally, our instinct is to avoid suffering at all costs. As soon as suffering begins, we want it to stop. But that's often not what happens. We will need patient endurance and God's comfort to make it through. The Bible tells us that we need to hold on, and in the end, God will make things right. And in the meantime, God can often turn our suffering into good in a way that only He could orchestrate. God often used difficult circumstances to forge our patience and spiritual character. James is attempting to shift our attention from what's happening to us to what God is forming in us. Our character is forged on the anvil of difficulty. And I know God has used difficult circumstances in my life to help me understand Him better, to draw me closer to Him, and I've watched Him do it in lots of other people's lives. Back to Job's story. If you know it, in the end he was blessed with even more than he had in the beginning. But the blessedness which eventually came to him wasn't just that he was blessed with material possessions. That wasn't the objective. The objective, above all, was the enrichment of knowing and trusting God more fully. Listen to Job's confession in 42 verse 5 of Job. He says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." So what will our response be to pain and suffering? In the end, there's really two options. You can curse and leave God and walk away, or you can run to Him. At the end of verse 11, James says, "Remember the Lord, the one who is compassionate and full of mercy." One of the great truths of Christianity that sets it apart from all other worldviews and religion is this. If anyone understands pain, suffering, and loss, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. In his short lifetime, he experienced lots of it. One of his close friends, Lazarus, died. And even though Jesus knew he was going to bring him back to life, he still wept and mourned with those who were hurting. Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest friends, rejected by another, and condemned by the people he spent 3 years loving, serving, and teaching. Then he was brutally beaten and murdered. Jesus knows pain. He understands where you are at, and he isn't afraid to have you tell him about it. Ultimately, Jesus has shouldered our pain. So let's bring our hurts to Him, the one who is full of compassion and mercy, as we wait for His return. That felt like it might have been a good place to end my sermon, but there is one more verse this morning, and we'll head there now, verse 12, which says this. "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned." A big theme throughout the book of James is the problem of our speech. And this verse in James says almost the same thing as Jesus does in Matthew chapter 5 in Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus said. "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." The strong prohibition and judgment from both of these passages flows out of the biblical idea that truthfulness is a mark of God's people. Lying is an attempt to adjust reality. All right, lying, an attempt to adjust reality so something will be perceived differently than what it truly is. In the community of faith, truth should be spoken in love and with openness. Our speech can bring honor or dishonor to God or others, and we are called to be a people whose word is trustworthy. We shouldn't need to add anything to our speech to tell people that we're telling the truth. James is calling us to live, speak, and act with integrity in everything that we do. Let's look at a few biblical examples. King Herod at the time of Jesus, he threw a big birthday bash, and the daughter of Herodias, which was the lady whom he shouldn't have been seeing, according to John the Baptist, she danced for the party, and she pleased him so much that on oath he said, "I will give you whatever you ask for." This misjudgment on Herod's part led to a further awful act, the beheading of John the Baptist. As we just looked at, Job was encouraged to curse God, but he didn't. And then let's think back to Apostle Peter. He denied knowing Jesus. He began to curse and swear, insisting he didn't know Jesus. And that should make us pause and consider the words that come out of our mouths. An interesting thought for me is that James says, "Above all, do not swear." Above all. Speech is important. All right, how often do you hear others, maybe yourself, saying, "I swear to God," or "If I'm lying right now, may God curse me." Using God's name lightly is not a good idea. God hears it all. Taking oaths is unnecessary, and it can force us into behavior that does not glorify God. N.T. Wright says, "Following Jesus is supposed to be the path to a genuine human existence. And a genuine human life should issue in clear, straight, honest speaking." I tell our teenagers often, a really easy way for us to stand out in this culture is by not swearing, not using God's name inappropriately, not making dirty jokes, and by telling the truth. It's a really great way for us to stand out. Personal integrity and truthfulness enhances our witness of Jesus. And if we really took this to heart, how would our lives be enriched? What would it do with your walk with Jesus? What about your marriage or friendships or work relationships? May we take up the challenge to draw close to God through all circumstances without grumbling or complaining. And may we use our words wisely. Our time is short, so let us always speak the truth in love. Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that our lives would line up more and more with your will, that we would live out a genuine human life that you have created for us to live. God, continue to transform us from the inside out. Give us patient endurance to withstand hardships that come our way. Give us joy and hope as we long for your second coming, when all things will be made new. God, help us to control our tongues. May we be a people who don't grumble or complain. May we lift, encourage, and build one another up through all circumstances. And Jesus, may we be truth speakers so that we would bring you glory in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.